Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to read a verse or two with you from the eighth Psalm this morning. Psalm number 8. David, probably as far as God was concerned, the greatest king of Israel as a nation in Old Testament times, wrote this Psalm. Might have been even when he was a young boy. But starting at verse 3, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." When I used to work in New York City, I would leave work at night, and sometimes it was very late at night, and I'd get outside of the office building and I'd look up in the sky and I couldn't see a star in the sky. There's so much light that comes out of the buildings in New York City that the sky is actually lit up by the lights of the city. And it's so bright that you can't see the stars. And the farther I got away from the city and the closer I got to home, the more stars I'd be able to see. But even when I got home, more than 40 miles away from New York City, you could look into the western sky and you could see a pink hue. Almost looked like the sun was setting. Because the lights of that city would still light up the sky. And when I left Long Island and came to Fayetteville, you go out in the dark fields at night here and there's not as much light as up around New York City. You look up and you can see even more stars. You go up in the mountains behind us where the lights from Chambersburg or Gettysburg can't affect you as much. You can see even more stars. And David, when he was alive, you know, there wasn't even electricity then. And the sky was a lot darker at night. There wasn't any pollution. The sky was a lot clearer at night. And I think that when David sat down on that hillside one night and looked up at the stars, he could see probably far more stars than we can see with the naked eye. You know, if you get yourself a telescope and you look into the sky at night, you can see even more stars than you can without a telescope. If you get a bigger telescope, you can see even more stars. You get a bigger telescope and you can see even more stars. A few years ago, the scientists, they got an idea that what they do is they put a camera on a spaceship. And they ship that spaceship out into the middle of space thousands and thousands and millions of miles away where it wouldn't be hindered by the Earth's atmosphere where it was already closer to the stars and it would take pictures. And you know, they found even more stars. They call a body of stars, a group of stars, a galaxy. We live in the Milky Way. That's a galaxy. The definition of a galaxy is a group of stars with more than 10 billion stars. There has to be at least 10 billion stars to be a galaxy. And the smallest galaxy there is that man has found, if you travel at the speed of light, which is 5,000 miles a second, it takes you 150,000 years just to cross a galaxy. And there's more than one galaxy. They keep finding, not only do they keep finding new stars, they keep finding new galaxies. billions and billions and billions of stars. The incredible thing is when you turn to Psalm 147, the psalmist says that God knows the number of stars that there are. And not only does he know the number, but he calls each star by its name. He has named all those stars. We don't even have that many words in our vocabulary. And God has named them all. And he knows every single one. David sat there that night and he looked up into the stars and he thought to himself, that vast universe, he had no idea how big it was compared to what the scientists know nowadays. You can travel at 5,000, we can't even imagine how fast 5,000 miles a second is. We go 65 miles in an hour, we get a ticket. And light travels at over 5,000 miles in 1 second. We do have things in our body that travel that fast, though. Our nerves operate, doctors tell us, with electric impulses. And that electric impulse travels at the speed of light. If you take your hand and you put it on a hot burner, there's a message that leaves your hand, goes up your arm, goes right through your neck and up into your brain. And your brain has a little decoding center there because it's receiving messages from all over your body at one time. It takes those messages and it decodes them and finds out that your hand's being burned. And it's no good for your hand. So the brain sends another message down your neck, across your shoulder, out your arm, through your fingers, tells you to move your hand. And you know that happens in less time than it takes to feel the heat. That message travels so fast that you can't differentiate between the time you put your hand on the stove and the time you get the message back. And if the brain doesn't work right, it might tell you to move your left hand instead of your right hand. And that would be a problem. Because your right hand is the one that your brain knows how to decode all that, and it does it in the speed of light. 5,000 miles a second. David had no idea how big that universe was. All he knew was that it was a lot bigger than he could imagine. He also realized that those stars had been in place since before he was born, since the beginning of creation. So he thinks to himself, what is frail, mortal man that God is mindful of him? There's six words in the Hebrew language for man. And he didn't use the word that says mighty man. David was quite a soldier in his day. And he could have thought of himself as a mighty man. There's another Hebrew word that stands for an important man. And David was the king of Israel at its greatest period in existence. And he could have patted himself on the back, you know, and he could have thought, well, I'm a pretty important man. But when David sat on that hillside, he realized the vast expanse of God's universe. He thought of himself as a frail, mortal man. And he couldn't understand what God saw in this man. This little planet in the middle of one gigantic galaxy, which is in the middle of nobody knows how many more galaxies, billions and billions of stars. And David says, what's man on this little speck in this universe that God is mindful of him? Not only that, but you think about the billions and billions and billions of people that have lived since the beginning of creation. Today, in China alone, there's more than 2.5 billion people. And that is only a quarter of the population of the world. So that means on this planet today are 10 billion people. We can't even take that number in. And the incredible thing is there were a different amount of people yesterday than there are today. And God knows each and every one of them. 10 billion living today. And man has been in existence for 6,000 years now. Billions and billions of people. And David says, what is man? That the God of the universe is mindful of him. You know, when we stop and think about the size of the universe, when we think about how vast a place it is, and we know a lot more than David did about the size of this universe, we have to stop and wonder with David, don't we? What is man that God would care about him? With all the stars and all the planets and all the universe, why is he concerned with a bunch of two-legged creatures on one little speck in this universe? And yet, you know, we learn some pretty amazing things in Matthew chapter 10 from the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 10 tells us that not only does God know how many stars there are, not only does God know the names of all the stars, but he says, you know, sparrows are so plentiful that you can't even get a half a penny for one. There's so many of them, they have no value. No value at all. And yet God knows every single one of them that dies. Of all the sparrows, the billions of sparrows in this world, God knows every single one of them. And when they die, he knows it. But then he goes on to say something even more incredible than that. He says, not only does your Father know about those sparrows, but he knows about every hair on your head. You see, this God of this vast universe not only knows about us, but he knows us in every detail. Every time you put a brush through your hair, the number of hairs in your head changes. And God knows it. The minute it happens, God knows it. Not only is he mindful of us, but he knows every detail there is to know about us. The hymn writer has said, his eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. You know, day in and day out, as we live our lives, a lot of times we're prone to think that people have forgotten us. We're prone to think that nobody remembers where we are, nobody remembers who we are. We've been forgotten. A lot of times we think that we're alone. The feeling of loneliness can be a very overwhelming feeling. I think the best I've ever come to appreciate the lonely feeling has been when I've been on a boat out in the middle of the ocean at night, when you can't see land, and all around you, as far as the eye can see, you see water. You look up, and all that you see is stars. And you know that there's thousands and thousands of miles of water surrounding you. And you wonder if you ever fell off of that boat, how in the world anybody would ever find you? The ocean is so big. One person out in the middle of that ocean, you get to feel very small and insignificant. And a lot of times in life we feel very much alone. I think we even reach the point where we think perhaps we're not loved. There's nobody that loves us. And yet David is sitting on that hill And that starry night, he thinks to himself, all of that vast universe. And yet man is so special to God that he's mindful of it. You see, God knows the hairs in our head. That tells us that he never forgets us. He always remembers us. Every time our hairs change, he knows the new number. God never forgets us. God never leaves us alone. He's promised that to his own. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that verse is so true, you can say it backwards and it means the same thing. Thee leave nor thee forsake, never will I. God does not leave us alone. And when it comes to thinking about the fact that perhaps we're unloved and nobody around loves us, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved us, he gave his son. His love for this man, this two-legged creature, on this very small speck in his tremendous universe, was so great that he sent his son to die for us. You see, if we turn over to the second chapter of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews uses this 8th psalm to teach the Hebrews some very important lessons. One of the things we learn in Hebrews is that God created the world and created the heavens through the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that in chapter 1. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who put every one of those billions and billions and billions of stars in place. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that gives every one of those 10 billion people that are alive today on this earth, one breath at a time. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the beloved Son of God, created all the heavens and all the earth around us. And yet, in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, the writer says, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You see, David recognized in Psalm 8 God's order in creation. He says God has created angels, and then one step below angels is man. And God has placed man on this tiny little planet, and he's put all things on the planet under man's feet. Man is in charge. He's done a terrible job of this world. He's managed it miserably. There's wars around, there's pollution, there's all sorts of things. That this world is falling apart. Man has not done a good job, but God put him in charge. And yet the writer to the Hebrews says that not only did God create man a little lower than the angels, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself became man. The one that created man, the one that gives man his breath, became man for the reason suffer death. He goes on to say that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, God's love to us is so great. God's love to us is so total, is so complete, that he sent his son to die so that we wouldn't have to. It's not a physical death that God speaks about. God says that's a fact of life. David knew that when he sat on that hillside and he called himself a frail, mortal man. Mortal means to die. But what God is speaking about, the death that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted, that you and I might never know separation from God. God is a God of life, a living God. Anything in his presence must be living. Dead things are a result of sin, and God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. He is a living God, and everything that surrounds him is living. And and to be absent from him is to be absent from life. And so that you and I would never be absent from his presence, he sent his son to die for us. John 17 tells us that God the Father loved the Son before the world began. Before the stars were put in place, before the earth was made, before man was created, God loved his Son. But John 17 tells us also that the love that he loved the Son with, he loves us with also. And his love is so great that he sent his only Son to die for us. A Jewish man about 1,000 years ago sat on a hill one night, much like David. He looked up into those stars and he thought to himself, you know, if that whole sky was a writing pad, was a piece of paper, and that whole sky, from as far as you can see to the left to as far as you can see to the right, was one big piece of paper. And the whole ocean, two-thirds of the earth, is covered by water. If all of the water in the ocean was turned into ink, and you took every man that was alive on this earth, all 10 billion of them, and you gave them a stalk. You took a grain of wheat, a stalk of wheat, and turned it into a pen. You gave every one of those 10 billion men and women and children a pen, and you gave them the ocean as a supply for ink. And those men were to write about the love of God. He thought, you know, that whole sky would not contain the whole of God's love. You couldn't pen it. Not only that, the whole ocean would run out of ink before you ever got talking about the love of God. That's how great God's love is for us. The hymn writer wrote that love brought my Savior here to die. For such a sinful wretch as I, how can it be? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven. Love found a way. You see, there's a sad note in all of this. And that is, no matter how vast God's love is, no matter how great it is, if you and I don't accept his love, if you and I don't accept the sacrifice that he gave on our behalf, his love will do us no good. God in his love and in his grace provided a way of salvation for you and me. But if we do not accept that plan of salvation, if we do not see ourselves as sinners, condemned to death before God, and ask for his forgiveness, his free gift of love will do us no good. All the love that could fill the sky will not keep us from a place called hell. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, if you don't know what it is to be loved by the God of the universe, if you don't know what it is to be remembered, to be cared for, to ever be in the company of the God of the universe, the only reason is you have not accepted his gift. He has provided everything possible for you. It cost him the Son of his love. It's been said a number of times that God could not give any more than he gave, and he didn't give any less. He gave heaven back. He gave the creator of all those stars. He gave the creator of you and me to die that we might ever know the love of God. But we have to accept that love. We have to see ourselves as sinners in God's sight. And we have to ask His forgiveness. If you haven't done that, we plead with you this morning. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who tasted death so that you might never have to. Ask Him for His salvation. And you will experience the love of God that could not be contained in awe of the universe that we see. If you do know Him as Savior, if you have accepted Him as Lord, will you thank Him today for His love? For His promise never to leave. Men can fail. Men have failed for 6,000 years. Men can forget us. Men can leave us alone. Men cannot love us. But God has promised never to leave us, always to love us, never to forget us. Have you thanked Him for the love that He's shown to you this morning? If you have, do you bask in it? Do you appreciate it? It's there for your enjoyment. All you have to do is sit back like David on that hill that dark night and think about how much He loves you. So much He sent His Son to Calvary's cross to taste death for you and for me. That's how much He loves you. And for those of us who know Him, we have the privilege of being able to bask in that. If you don't know, accept Him today. Paul told the Corinthians, you don't know what tomorrow brings. Today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There was a young boy in Fayetteville, right here, this week. Thought he had his whole life before. And in a moment of a car crash, was killed this week. The older we get, the less days we have. No one is sure of the days. Be sure that you know today He's your Savior. Now is the accepted. Nobody is guaranteed them.
We're going to close now. After hearing the message, I couldn't help but think of the last chapter of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Have you accepted the bright and morning star in your life? So we sing number 217, and then we'll ask Brother McIntyre to close in prayer. First and last verses of number 217.